Our Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, it's page 1131 in our pew Bibles. And if you're trying to connect on a wireless device, you'll see that wireless connection information on the back of our worship folder in the notes section. While you're turning, I'll mention to you that I felt this week the Lord asking me to converse with you for a little bit about my journey in the Lord. My journey in part, at least, as it connects with Romans 8. What's led up to this message this morning has been this fact that Jesus is still speaking through His Son. And through the Son's communication with us, we realize that there's a war for the glory of God. And inside of that war for the glory of God is the purification of sins. Last week we made the point that inside of that purification of sin, that there's peace with God for those that have received Jesus into their lives. We mentioned that that peace with God is not something that we hope or that it's a possibility or that we feel like we might have it, but we mentioned, and I felt proved biblically, that it's objective in nature. In other words, we have it. That is the peace of God. Now, for those of us that are in that particular relationship that objectively is at peace with God, it brings us to this morning, living within the peace of God, the peace that God has for us. I'll be using Romans 8:1 as our introduction to the message, and I'll just mention to you up front that this introduction is going to take me the majority of the message. So don't be waiting to get through it. Because it might not end. So Paul writes in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a verse. You know, Melinda just mentioned to me recently that I have this habit of taking a drink of coffee and then letting out this sigh of delight. And apparently I do this after every drink. Somebody got a cup of coffee? I'll demonstrate it for you. Now here's the other thing she let me know, is she let me know that in the class that I teach, typically at 9:30 over in the Family Life Center, that I do the same thing after taking a sip of coffee. The only difference there is I'm mic'd. Now everybody in my class realizes I do that. I'm just finding out. Thank you, honey. You're letting me in on that. I appreciate knowing. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you feel the need to let out one of those sighs of joy? Man, that to me is like a great cup of coffee. And I just want to go, thank you, Lord. The therefore in the beginning of this verse would take a student of the Bible, which we all are, it would take the student of the Bible back to the immediate context in the previous chapter to figure out what's the therefore, what is it connecting with, what's going on. So let's do that. If you don't mind, just go back to Romans 7, and we could go to a variety of places actually in Romans 7 to accomplish this, but let's go to verse 21. Let's go back to Romans 7 and verse 21. And Paul is writing here, and he's writing about the struggle that he's having in the Christian life. So this is post-justification. He's saved, and now he's in this struggle. He's living with the peace of God. Let's see here what he says. Verse 21, I find then, he writes, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now we need to note here that the word principle that he uses there is a reference to the law of God. That's very important for us to know as we're moving forward. He's referencing the law of God. Now, remember the teaching on the law. The law will not save anyone, but only points out that there is sin. Listen to Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, this might give some of us the impression that the law is evil then. Absolutely not. The law is not evil, but it's, what's the word we want there, class? Holy. The law is holy. The problem is for man that none of us can live up to it. And it ends up pointing out our sinfulness. Jesus came to live up to the law. Listen to a statement by Jesus, and I quote, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." End quote. Verse 22, Romans 7. "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." All right? In his mind, he's all about it. Paul, living the way God would have him live. I believe most of us here could identify with Paul in this. In our minds, we're all about it. Our problem becomes evident in the next verse, 23. "But I see a difference, a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Well, there's a lot of law going on there. But in our minds, we desire to live for God totally. But everything else about us wants to do the opposite. And Paul ends it with a quote we mentioned last week, "Wretched man that I am," in verse 24. Another thing I mentioned last week is that we could each more than likely personalize that statement right there. Wretched man Bill is. "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" Paul writes. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Wow. Now, following those verses, are you expecting to hear, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus"? I'm not expecting that at that point. It's like a wireless connection that's not all the way there, you know? It says limited connection. Have you experienced that before? Limited connection. And I'm seeing a limited connection to the peace of God. It seems like the peace of God is all about a struggle with God as I move forward. Well, in trying to understand where the therefore connects, it might be helpful for us to remember the time when we were actually under condemnation. If our current position in Christ, there isn't any condemnation, then it only makes sense that there was a time prior to salvation where there was condemnation, where we were not at peace with the Lord. Some of us may still be living in that time of condemnation. Well, if you are, I have great news for you. There's a remedy. There's a remedy for condemnation, and we'll get to that in a moment. I was attending with my parents the Gall Lake Bible Conference around the age of 5. And the speaker that night must have had a special concern for children, because the analogy he gave about salvation would have really connected with that part of his audience. And to remember him saying that, "Boys and girls, your heart is like a home." Some of you may know that my given name isn't Bill Kiewit. There's way too much Dutch in Kiewit for my face. Just couldn't be. So my given name is Kim Han Pyeong. Harry and Bertha Holt, Oregon farming couple, felt the Lord leading them to go to Korea and help Korean children following the Korean conflict to find homes in the U.S. Now, providentially, God's plan was for me to come all the way from Seoul, Korea, to be at that Gull Lake Bible Conference that night, to hear that particular speaker tell me that my heart is like a home and the Lord wanted to live in my home. You know, it might be interesting for you to contemplate all of what God did to get you here this morning. Just don't do it right now. The speaker said, your heart is like a home. And I'll add to that, no matter what reference point your home conjures up in your mind, whether it's good or not as good, Jesus wants to be in your home. That's just as true today, this morning, as it was that evening back in 1963 when I heard it. That night I invited Jesus into my life, into my home. Now, someplace along the line, I fell away and lost my journey with the Lord in that connection. But around the age of 38, I can remember saying to myself that it was either going to be Christianity or nothing. I was so tired at that point of living in neutrality. Because when you know the Lord, it's hard to live apart from Him without realizing you're doing it. I was so sick of riding the fence that it was either going to be all or nothing. You know, at that point in my life, I can remember that Jesus became the most important person that, quite frankly, I had ever known. Where previously I had been afraid to follow Him, the Spirit in my life brought up a concern of not following Him and His leading in my life. Just think, I'm thinking back on that for me personally now. I'm not saying this is you, but I can tell you at that point in my life, it didn't matter to me that my dad had been kind of critical. I knew he loved me. It didn't matter to me that the church at times had been less than helpful to me. And it didn't matter at times, and sorry for saying this, that I felt like when I was walking into church that I was wading through a pool of hypocrisy. None of that mattered to me at that moment, because none of it matters. Only Jesus matters. You know, I have to believe that there's a lot of Christians going through that same type of realization currently in our culture. And the reason I say that is because why would books like Crazy Love by Francis Chan and Radical by David Platt and Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman make any sense and resonate with a Christian culture? I mean, beyond the Bible, why would anybody have to tell Christians to love? I mean, why would we, of all people, need to be told to rescue our faith from the American dream? And why in the world would we be told not to be a fan of the Christian life or a fan of the church? You know, incidentally, I've noticed the fans can be super critical. Have you noticed that? I'm a fan of the Detroit Tigers. And I haven't said a good word about them all year. They're either not winning the way I want them to, or they're winning the way I don't want them to. But one thing I've noticed about my perspective of the Detroit Tigers is that when they interview the players, you know, the ones that are actually doing the work, playing in the game, they have a whole different perspective on what the team is doing. You know, their perspective is, well, that was one play in one game out of how many games? 160-some games. One play. Not a trend. Don't be a fan of the church. Be a player. Get involved. Oh, when we do church together, man, we'll be humming with ideas about serving and glorifying the Lord. I mean, we'll love opportunities to care for each other. We'll love getting together with each other, you know, because we'll spend eternity together. The only affinity in eternity, I get the sense, will be our love for Jesus Christ. We're in a practice mode here. I've always been told that you practice, you play the way you practice. We're getting ready to play in eternity. Man, this is practice. Let's do it right. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Why? Because God has saved us through His Son. Now, a question that comes up sometimes in our culture around this is, why should I care about or listen to His Son? It's a valid question. There's about six thoughts we studied a few weeks ago about that. Let me mention them without making much comment on them. Why listen to Jesus? Well, first of all, He's the heir of all things. Not only the heir, but the creator of all that He's the heir of. He's God. Yeah, I thought I'd get a witness on that one. Thank you, brother. Now, here's a significant one to me. He holds everything we know to be real together, and even what we don't know or see. Galaxies that we're unaware of. In fact, I would say, you know, this is where science comes from. It comes from the realities that Jesus is holding together. He's the high priest and He's also the sacrifice. That's the uniqueness in Him. Dying on a cross. One author described His despicable death on a Roman cross like this, and I quote, "Jesus was crucified on a cross between two thieves on a town garbage heap at a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write His name, His title, in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek," end quote. Following the cross work of Jesus, He rose from the dead. Now that's something to get excited about. Now, you know, I'm thankful for Good Friday. I just mentioned, since my grandson Cooper is here this morning, that I'm thankful for his birth on Good Friday. But you know what? Without Easter, we don't have a faith. We got another religion with a dead prophet. I'm thankful for Easter. I could pause for a minute and think about a myth that exists about Christianity. I think I will. There's a myth that exists about Christianity, and I think we're all aware of it, and here it is. The myth is that Christians are better than everybody else. Now, we know that's just not true. Christians aren't better and certainly aren't worse than anybody else. However, what is better is the life lived in Christ. The life of reliance on Christ. Now, Chuck Swindoll, a pastor that I love dearly, makes this statement about the life of following and trusting in Jesus. Now, I'm going to paraphrase him. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is very important. If you haven't wrote anything else down, consider writing this down this morning. All right. When we follow God, now this is not funny. Listen, this is serious. Oh, I got the wrong language. I got the homeland up there. Hey, Mike, can you help me switch that back to English? Thank you. Thank you. Sorry, just went home for a minute there. Chuck makes this statement, and I quote, and it's from a book that he wrote, Perfect Trust. It made the inside cover, but it's super important. He says, when we follow God, we find that, there's a few things here, our confidence increases, insecurities fade, worries decrease, and calmness replaces striving. You know, there are a few components of anger, and he's listed two of them here and implied the other one. Insecurity, worries, and the implied one is fear. Where does that lead us to? Anger. But not when we exist inside of this peace that God has for us. We don't walk up that ladder. We don't exist inside of that fear level. People say, wow, I don't know. It just seems like he flies off the handle all the time. He's living at that level of fear. Or she just flies off the handle. No, if you want a high quality life, the best life to be lived, consider following Jesus. That's the life. Doesn't make us better, but that life is supremely better than any other life we could live. and Jesus is seated next to the Father in heaven, he's alive. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'd like to consider one more thing on that verse before we move forward. And it's the word condemnation. Condemnation, when used in our legal system, is pointing to a judgment where somebody has been found guilty of breaking a law or a partial law of our land. The judge, either following that condemnation, rules on sentencing, or there's a sentencing trial and which ensues that condemnation. But Paul is using it in a larger sense. He uses it in a way that he's covering not only the judgment, but also the sentencing. So I want to read that verse again. Therefore, there is no judgment and no sentencing for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's covering it all there. So the therefore of 8:1 makes sense in light of Romans 3:20. Let me read them together. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus covers our sin. It's confusing in a way because Paul is, his main thought in Romans 6 through 8 is sanctification, living in the life that God has for you. But Paul has a hard time moving out of justification, being vindicated by God and being made righteous. So the therefore connects with that vindication. Let's move on to verse 2 before we all get bored with verse 1. Verse 2 in Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. Listen to Titus 3, 4, and 5. But when the kindness of our God and our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of phrases in there we want to just talk about briefly, and there's actually three substantive things that we need to take from those two verses. First, nothing new to us that have been saved for a while, that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. There's nothing we can do to be saved. So how are we saved? According to His mercy. I feel like if I gave this exam, you'd do well. His mercy is seen in the uniqueness of His demonstration of His love, which is to those who are His enemies. Secondly, by the washing of regeneration. That's a beautiful verbal picture of God's grace. It's laid out for us in His kindness, God's love, and God's mercy, which are all aspects of His grace toward us. In that grace, the washing of regeneration is a picture of rebirth. Now, do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, teacher of the law? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, wondering about that statement, responds this way, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Every mother in the house says, amen. So, well, Jesus, contemplating what he says and knowing the truth, says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Rebirth. And thirdly, renewing by the Holy Spirit. We see what comes from this renewing in a statement that Paul makes to Corinth. He makes it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, or if anyone has been reborn, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So not only does the Spirit of God have a role in our salvation, but also in our growth in Christ. Let's go back to Romans 8:2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. A principle coming out of 8:2 is that in our day-to-day existence, the Spirit living in us is more powerful than sin. The Spirit living in us is more powerful than sin. I mentioned last week that the Spirit had taken me to task, or convicted me, if you will, a few years back, relating to my confession of sin. I think the Spirit was trying to get across to me that I'd become too casual. This is the slippery slope of Romans 8:2. It's a potential concern in Romans 7, becoming too casual about sin. When we live knowing what we should do, but become comfortable in the end not doing it, is the issue for us. A biblical example of this is found in 1 John 4:4. Just listen while I read it. John writes, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." The "them" here are antichrists or false teachers. Now, how have the believers overcome them? Because greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit living in us is stronger than the sin around us. Verses 3 and 4 in Romans 8 reiterate the truth that we've been talking about here this morning. Let me just read them moving forward. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I'm going to shift gears a little bit here, so shift with me. Have you noticed in life that things that were normal at one time have become the extremes? Let me give you an example. General kindness to one another. That used to be the norm. And now we use phrases like random act of kindness. And I can tell you right now, probably none of you knew my mom and dad, maybe a few of you did. That would not have resonated with John and Gertrude Kiewit. A random act of kindness would have been absurd. But in our world, it makes sense. In fact, we say the world would be a better place if we had more random acts of kindness. Well, our next point is going to fit inside of this, so just stay with me on this. So the point is, living in one extreme or the other. And I'm going to look at the next few verses and talk about what has now become extremes, or an extreme since Genesis 3. If you have any connection to your Bible, you're relating to what I'm talking about. In verses 5 through 8, Paul is going to consider two groups of people: those who are living with condemnation or under condemnation, and those who aren't. Those who are not in a relationship with the Lord and those who are. So I'd like to envelop these verses with a few questions. The first question related to verse 5. See you, Cooper. Thanks for coming. The first question related to verse 5 is this: what is your mind set on? Simple question. Let's look at verse 5. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see my comment about extremes. See, back in Genesis 1 and 2, the mind would have been on God. The mind would have been Spirit-led. It wouldn't have been a mind on the flesh, even though there is propensity for that. But since Genesis 3, we have these two extremes. Okay, so what is your mind set on? And then what is the result of your mindset, or our mindset? Let's look at verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Okay, now what is Paul referring to as far as death? Well, death is an aspect of sin. So we have sin, so now we have physical death, but here we're focusing on spiritual death. This disconnection from the Lord. This aspect that man has a problem and man is unable to reconcile that problem. We need the Lord to invade our lives for reconciliation. All right, well, one question that we could follow that with is, then why is this true? Okay, and I think we get the answer in the next two verses. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You see the hopelessness of this particular situation? It's not set on God, it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there's an implication to that as well. And I want to touch on an implication of that particular verse in our final section as we'll just consider a few things to remember from our time together this morning. First thing that we want to remember is that God's plan is for you to have your mind set on Him, or I could say for us to have our minds set on Him. Now, first and foremost, as Paul is working with these two groups of people, he's saying first he wants you or me to invite Jesus to live in our home, in our heart, in our life. That's the first thing that would have been on Paul's mind. But the implication there is that after you've invited Jesus into your home, into your heart, into your life, that maybe you were like me prior to 38, where for some reason my mind was not set on God, on the Spirit of God. My mind was set on the flesh. Funny thing about that is, the only person that I wanted to please during that time was me. So God's plan is for us, through salvation and through living for Him, to have our mind set on Him. All right. Well, another thing I want us to consider remembering here is, let's pray for each other that we won't become casual about our sin. Would you mind just taking a minute this week and just considering this thought? Have I become casual about my sin? I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just talking about enculturation. I mean, why would Romans 12, 1 and 2 be in the Bible? Be careful, brothers and sisters, not to be enculturated, not to shift towards the flesh and not even realize it. So I'm speaking to me like I did last week. You happen to be here, and I appreciate you being here. So let's pray for each other that we won't become casual about our sin. And then lastly, I love the statement that John gives Ephesus, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You remember the words of Jesus in John 10:10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the who is in the world, the devil. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full, have it in a satisfactory way. Live the greatest life that ever could be lived. Live inside of all kinds of pain and chaos and feel encouraged. That's the life that He has for us. Yeah, the Christian life won't be a bed of roses. I think we can all attest to that. No roses. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to close in prayer. And then we're going to go to those of you that have signed up. We're going to go to the picnic over at Lakeview Park. And those of you that haven't signed up, you're welcome to come. We'll have enough food for everybody. There's a dress code over there, though. I won't go into it. So when I pray this morning, I'll pray for the food that we'll eat over there as well. So thank you very much for your attentiveness this morning. May the Lord encourage us and bless us and move us closer to Him as we have our minds set on Him, that very thing. Father, thank you so much for these folks and that we can all be part of Oakwood Bible Church. The greatest church of all time. Well, it's not, but we're a local body inside of your plan. One of many good churches in our area. Lord, I would just pray for your blessing on each church in our area that is committed to sharing your truth on a weekly basis. May you be glorified in what we do and in what they do. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.